Book of Revelation, chapter 9. Chapter 6, we saw these seals popping, and they all have their significance. Seal number 7 contains 7 trumpet judgments that we're looking at now. The 7th trumpet has 7 more bowls or vials. Let's focus in on this 6th trumpet. Trumpets 1 through 4, they shook the earth, judging, as it were, planet Earth. Well, doesn't God like Al Gore? What's the problem? The problem is that people think that they're standing on terra firma. Don't need God because, look, I'm firm in my understanding. Well, what if God shakes that? And also, Earth had become an object of worship. We saw trumpet judgment number 5 the last time. That's all the demons who, at this time, they have access and they fly through the air, says the word. Some of them are so heinous that they had something, likely, to do with the flood of Noah. They were incarcerated in a place called the Abuso. There's another 4 angels that are also incarcerated, not in the Abuso, which is in the center of hell, but at the Euphrates River. And all those demons, even Lucifer, who has access to heaven, says Job, he's tossed out of his access to heaven. The Abuso is open. This lock is open, and out come pouring these horrible, heinous, terrible demons. Chapter 9, we also saw that they were able to torment humans so severely, and the humans were crying out, "Oh, death," and tried to kill themselves, but they wouldn't die. For 5 months. That's a dress rehearsal for the lake of fire, eternal hell. All of this torment, but not the release of death. God is saying, you're living in a kind of a hell, you're going to hell, don't you want to change? No, they say. Rocks fall on us instead. I want to hold on to my stuff. Okay, so God gives them a taste of what that's going to be like. Now, Chapter 9, verse 13, let's look at trumpet judgment number 6. Verse 13, and the 6th angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the 4 horns of the golden altar, which is before God. We saw that back in chapter 6. The tabernacle of Moses is a copy, is a model of what actually exists in heaven. And in Moses' copy, the altar of incense was where they took the saucer, the censer, a hot coal from the brazen altar where the sacrifices were sacrificed. They would pour fragrant frankincense on it, and then it would smolder in a curl of smoke that was sweet smelling. Did you know that that is a model of what's in heaven? And this altar of incense is a model of prayer. Every prayer we ever pray, God holds on to. This voice coming out, very likely, are the voices of the tribulation saints. The church, you and I, we got our brand new bodies, eternal bodies, and we've been with the Lord for that 7-year period of the book of Revelation with him. But there are those who didn't believe Jesus, but now when the Antichrist is going crazy, then many of them do believe, but they pay for it with their lives. When they are beheaded by the millions, their bodies stay here on earth, but their disembodied spirits go and are in the presence of the Lord in heaven. And it would seem near this golden altar of incense. This voice coming is likely when they were saying, "How long, O Lord, are you going to let the enemy do these things?" in Revelation chapter 6. And in Revelation chapter 8, remember, the angel takes all the prayers of the saints and he hurls them at the earth. And it was that act that starts the 7 trumpet judgments. In other words, we're still responding. Here comes the voice from the golden altar saying to the 6th angel who had the trumpet, "Release the 4 angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." Now, this is a real place, as you know. The Tigris and Euphrates, that crescent that they form, is in a valley known as Mesopotamia. Archaeology believes that this was the cradle of civilization. I would agree that this fertile crescent was the cradle of human civilization. You know why? Because the book of Genesis tells us that one of the rivers in the Garden of Eden was the Euphrates. Genesis 2 verse 14 says that's one of the borders of Eden. What happened here at Eden? The place of the first deception. This is the place where the first lie was told. Who told the first lie, by the way? Lucifer did. That's God said. Are you sure? That's not true. The first murder was committed near here when Cain killed his brother. And the first grave was dug. Before sin, nobody and nothing died in the Garden of Eden. The very first death of anything that God created in perfect Eden. You know when it was? The Bible says before sin, Adam and Eve were naked and felt no shame. What a picture of intimacy and connection. Sin comes into the world. What's the first thing that Adam does? I'm naked. And you made me naked, wife of mine. Your fault. They tried to cover their nakedness with a fig leaf. Remember that? God said, your own attempt at covering your nakedness will not work. Here's the only thing that covers your nakedness. He clothed them with the skin of an animal. It's very possible that that animal, Adam himself named, knew the animal. Eden, everything is perfect. The animals weren't going all Discovery Channel on the other animals. That doesn't happen until after the flood. All the animals were in harmony. Everything was perfect. And the first blood of any kind in any quantity that was seen, very likely was when God kills the first animal to cover Adam's sin. Innocent blood shed to cover sin. That all happened near the river Euphrates. The first grave dug. The eastern boundary of Israel, Genesis 15 verse 18, is the boundary of the Euphrates River. The plains of Shinar in this region of Euphrates, Babylon. Where was Babylon built on? Literally on the shores of the Euphrates River. Check out every occultic, spiritualistic weirdness, and I bet I can show you that it had its beginnings, not with Oprah Winfrey, but didn't even get a chuckle out of that one. It began on the plains of Shinar. Nothing's new, you guys. What did Pastor Chuck used to say? If it's new, it ain't true. And if it's true, it ain't new. All the occultism, all spiritualism, the Tower of Babel, etc., is all there in the plains of Shinar. All false religions come from here. This is also the region where Israel's greatest enemy arose from. And where were they held in captivity, the Jews, for 70 years? Babylon, on the shores of the Euphrates, where the final form of the one world government empire will have its capital, Babylon. Daniel chapter 9, he gives Daniel the framework, really, of all Bible prophecy. But in chapter 10, he said, why did it take you so long? I was praying for 20 some days, right? And the angel said, Gabriel, what, I would have been here sooner, but I got hung up because of the prince of Persia. The Euphrates. The eastern boundary of Israel, the eastern boundary of Rome, interestingly enough. It is generally considered the boundary between East and Far East. Is this a spiritual boundary as well? That's what I'm wondering. Remember when God said that Adam and Eve couldn't stay in the garden? And then he placed two angels at the entrance of the garden. And you remember what they are armed with? Two flaming swords. And I always sort of wondered, was he expecting trouble from Adam and Eve? I don't think so. I think the flaming swords weren't so much for Adam and Eve. I believe the devil has designs and plans for this region. Personal opinion. We're going to see a number, 200 million. Some people kind of equate that with the book of Revelation, chapter 16, where the Bible says that God dries up the Euphrates, across which comes the kings of the east. It is my personal opinion that what we're going to see in the form of these 200 million are not humans, but they're demons. Not everybody believes that. Some do, some don't. We won't know until it happens, but maybe just tuck that away on the shelf for just a minute. these four demons who are incarcerated at the 7-Eleven right there by the Euphrates River. They were designed for a specific time and a month. They're going to open the gates of a really terrible new affliction. Verse 15. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year, they are specifically designed for this, were released to kill a third of mankind. Chapter 6, the Antichrist kills one quarter of the population of the earth. What's left of that, now one third are going to be consumed. If you do the math on that, that's a little more than half. How many humans on the planet? Anybody know off the top of your head? 7.26 billion humans. We reached 7 billion March of 2012. When I was in high school, there were 4.5 billion humans. Parenthetically, this is also one of the reasons that planet Earth cannot be billions of years old. Do you know how long it took the population of planet Earth to reach 1 billion? About 1804, the year 1804. We'll keep doing the math backwards. When does the first million humans arrive? Even the non-Christians say we estimate that about the time of 0 BCE. Well, then how long would it take to get the first million in front of that? It is estimated that humans as we know them originated roughly about 1 to 2 million years ago, according to the evolutionary scheme. No way. We couldn't get a million people until 2,000 years ago. Okay, that's enough. Everybody, this stuff drives me crazy. Don't get me talking about the saltiness of the oceans or the dust layer on the moon. We've got other stuff to cover. Boy, that just fries me. When I was a kid, you remember the first landing on the moon, Apollo 11? Was it July of 69? My dad brought home a model, plastic model of the lunar landing module. It was awesome. And I was meticulous and I painted it just right. And when I got it all done, I put it on my dresser and I backed up from it and I saw the lunar lander on my dresser. And I remember these huge big discs at the bottom of the pad. So I said, what are the discs for? And I never could figure that out. Big, huge, big ones. Neil Armstrong, when he came off the ladder, remember he had to go one, two, whoop. He had to leap way out to miss the big discs at the bottom of the lunar landing module, the lunar excursion module. You know why the big discs were there, I would have found later? Because if the Earth is billions of years old and the moon without an atmosphere, the dust that falls in, we know how much dust is coming to the surface of the Earth. Most of it gets burned up, of course, by our atmosphere. So the theory is there could be 30 feet of dust on the moon. That's why the pads. There's not 30 feet of dust on the moon. About 6 inches. All right. We can edit that out, right? Verse 16. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. Now John is writing this book of Revelation roughly about 90 or so A.D., there's barely a million humans on the planet. Somebody did the math on that. You know how a regiment of 200 million soldiers would look like? It would be a mile wide and 100 miles long. So a mile wide, and then they'd stretch to Carson City. What's 50 miles past Carson City? Anybody know? Nobody knows. This is amazing. Those of you watching on tape, Nevada is pretty sparsely populated. I'm just telling you. So Topaz, a mile wide and 100 miles long. It might be humans, but these guys end up killing a third of the entire planet. How long would it take to get 200 million humans across oceans, etc.? I don't think they're humans. Let me show you why. Verse 17. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue. That's a very dark, dark blue, almost a black. and sulfur yellow. The heads of the horses were like the heads of a lion. And out of their mouths came fire, if you will, red, smoke, black, blue, and brimstone, sulfur yellow. It's by these three plagues a third of mankind was killed. By fire, smoke, and brimstone, which had come out of their mouths. Verse 19, for their power was in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents, having heads, and with them they do harm. I personally believe these are not humans. Now, they could be. They could be. I believe that the red of flame, the black of smoke, and the acrid yellow smoke of sulfur reminds me of the environment of hell itself. Is it God giving mankind yet one more taste of what the lake of fire will be like? A third of the people of the earth perish. Earth's environment is now fire, choking smoke, acrid, scorching sulfur. Verse 20. And the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, they did not repent of their works of their hands. This is about idols. So after angels are flying across the sky, the 144,000 Jewish evangelists sealed with a supernatural seal that none of these judgments are touching them, all broadcasting, talking about the love and forgiveness of God. And you know what most of the people do, even when they're getting stung? They are holding on to their idols. No running away, sting, dead. What a picture. Why don't you let them go? Idols will kill you and I, is what this is saying. Hold your finger here in Revelation. Go to Isaiah chapter 46. Watch God scratch his head as to why humans love and hold on to their idols. Watch this. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 1. Bel or Baal, they bow down. This is the word that in other places in the Bible is translated wobbles. A statue of Baal, and it wobbles. So what do you have to do, humans? You got to steady it with your hands. Bel wobbles, Nebo bobbles. Their idols are on the beasts. In other words, they're not animated. They can't go anywhere by themselves. Humans have to carry them. God's all, you made the idol with your hands, right? Uh-huh. When you're carrying it in a cart, it wobbles. What do you got to do? I got to steady it. Oh, yeah, that's a great idol. When it falls, you have to catch it. He'll go on to say, even when you called out on your idols and you were carried away, they went with you. Idols were on the beasts and on the cattle. Your carriages were heavy loaded. When you went into captivity, you gathered up all your idols. A burden to the poor beast. Verse 2, they stoop, they wobble, they bow down, they fall together. They cannot deliver the burden, but have themselves gone into captivity. How are your idols working out for you now? God's all, I don't get it. Verse 3, listen to me, O house of Jacob, and listen, Harvest Family Fellowship. And all the remnant of the house of Israel who have been upheld by me from birth. We carry idols. They don't carry us. But we think that they do. And turns out, who is carrying me the whole time? Here at the end of verse 3. Upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb, even to your old age, I am he. And even to gray hairs, what, everybody? I will say with me, carry you. I wish we had more time. Look at verse 7. They bear their idols on their shoulder. They carry them and set them in its place, and it stands. And from its place, it will not move. Though one cries to it, oh, idol, oh, idol, yet it cannot answer nor save him out of his trouble. Verse 10, why don't you let me be your God? Why not cry out to me? Because I'm the one that can declare the end from the beginning. God is saying, I'll tell you what the future is. Prophecy. And from ancient times, things that are not yet known. Back to the book of Revelation. God says, what is up with the idols? Idolatry is foolishness. And check it out here in the book of Revelation, chapter 9. They are clutching their idols even when they are being killed for it. Verse 20. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, they did not repent of the works of their hands, idols, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, iWood, iPad, iPods. Right there. There it says right there. Which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And write Isaiah 46. We tend to look at this as being quite quaint. We don't have idols. We don't have idols in our house. Really? What electronic feature in your home are all the other furniture facing and bowing down to? I'm just saying. It doesn't have to be some carved creature. Every one of us are tempted to run to something when we get stung or bit. What is yours? What are you running to? What is an idol? Here's God's word. Anything that eclipses God's word. God's word says, do this. Your idol goes, nah, don't do that. Do this. Idols never carry you. You carry them. The aholisms of our culture. I was born with a genetic predisposition. Okay. But the point is still the same. It calls the shots. It tells you what you're going to do, who you're going to hang with, where you're going to spend your money. Your God-given time, talent, and resources, you're going to pour into this thing. Maybe it's not an aholism. Maybe it's bitterness or unforgiveness. Maybe you are still nursing and rehearsing stuff that God said, I got slaughtered for that. It's on the cross. And we're all, yeah, but I get to hold on to mine. Didn't you see what happened to me? How heinous it was. What they did. God goes, yeah, I know. It's still on the cross. Why are you carrying it around? Remember, your idols never carry you. You carry them. We're leaking about someone to somebody else. That's an idol. God's word says, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. How many of you believe that that's God's word? That is Ephesians chapter 4. I think it's right around verse 29. Okay. But then we see something, or we hear somebody, or we hear that voice. Our eyes narrow, our hearts start to pound. And I'm going to run home and tell my wife about it. Well, you're not supposed to let things come out of your mouth. Well, my spouse is different. Aren't you supposed to take that angst and that worry and that challenge to me? Yeah. But it's way better when I tell my wife so I can pollute her with it. Same thing. God's word says, let not the sun go down on your wrath, lest you give a foothold to the devil. Yeah, but we think we're the exception. It is an idol, loved one, with great respect. And God says, why are you carrying that thing around? If you're not careful, you'll carry the thing right into captivity.